Alright, let's carry on. So tonight we're talking about his tongue, God's tongue. So because there are so many Afrikaans people, maybe I must throw in a few Afrikaans words. Do you do that, Leonard? You guys know the Afrikaans words, no? I'm welcome to, alright. My mother's Afrikaans and my dad's English, so English speaking, not English, but English speaking. I'm actually half Lebanese. I'll make you an offer you cannot refuse. You know, the legs are known to me in the underworld. I'm not. I've been in the above world since I was born. Christ's world. Yeah, whatever it is. Okay, so now talking about the tug of God. So, beginning of the year, we did a soul care with the Weinberg congregation, as we're starting to do with you folks. Just before shutdown, month before shutdown. And afterwards, we had people share their testimonies. And this one young guy, teenager, 16-year-old teenager, stood up, young man, and he said, he's always felt that God doesn't deserve his time because God doesn't really love him. So why should he give of himself to God? But God has so shown him how much he loves him, he realizes now he wants to be with Christ all of his time. He wants to spend all of his time giving his attention to God and pursuing to know who Jesus Christ is. So he understood for the first time how much God really, he kind of understood, because how will we ever completely understand how much God loves us? I don't think in this lifetime we'll understand portions of how much he loves us, but the totality of how much he loves us, I think that only happens when we wake up. When we're absent in the body and present with the Lord. So, but he changed from running away from God to running towards God and pursuing an intimate relationship with the Lord. Then another lady stood up. She's in her 35 around there. And part of soul care, you get these questionnaires this Wednesday night, is a diagnostic questionnaire. So it asks you very uncomfortable questions. It's a fine-tooth comb. It's only for you, okay? For now, your eyes only. But it's for you to see how far and how many of these things no longer bother you. How many of these things have you been set free at the end of soul care regarding those things, those questions that are asked there? So you fill it in, it's just for your eyes only, but you need to fill it in. Otherwise, you can't measure how free you are by the end of something. Alright? So she did this, and she said she marked so many things that she had done wrong in her past life. And now, part of the diagnostic questionnaire, if the question asks you, like, have you played Ouija board, whatever. You know what Ouija board is? It's a satanic game. Okay, good if you don't know. Stay not knowing it. So if you've played it, and it still bothers you, you don't feel forgiven, released, then you need to fill it in. If it's something of the past, it's gone. It's washed away by the blood of the Lamb. You don't fill it in. And she literally, so many things bothered her. So many things were unsorted in her life. She mocked so many things on this questionnaire. And when she took stock of her life, she realized she is so hurt, so messed up, so she's made so many wrong decisions, done so many things wrong. And she thought she's irreparable for God to heal her and change her and deliver her. And at the end of the course, and it's not, God does it, if you open, the measure to which you open up is the measure to which God will heal, treat, and deliver you. That's the measure to you determine how much you'll receive. And so at the end of the course, she said, I can look at that wholeness, and none of them, those things, are attached to me anymore. It's my past. I am washed by the blood of the Lamb. I'm set free. And I must say, I was so blessed by her testimony. When she turned her heart to him, she discovered his love. She discovered the truth of the Word of God and exposed the lies she believes. And repentance, where she was, she repented, and God set her free. Now we go look at Matthew 22, verses 1 to 5. I have the New Living Translation. You have the English Standard Version, ESV. Alright, so it might differ a little bit, but it's basically the same. Jesus also told them other parables. He said, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a king who prepared a great wedding feast for his son. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to notify those who were invited, but they all refused to come. So he sent other servants to tell them, the feast has been prepared. The bulls and fattened cattle have been killed, and everything is ready. Come to the banquet. But the guests he had invited ignored them and went their own way, one to his farm, another to his business. Now the New King James Version, verse 5, says the following. But the guests he had invited ignored them and went their own way, one to his farm, another to his business. Can I just have verse 5 on the ESV, please? So the ESV says, but they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business. The New King James Version says, but they made light of it. They're all correct. They're all correct according to the Greek. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. So according to verse 1, which states basically where Christ says, the kingdom of heaven. So what's he explaining? The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Alright. The kingdom of heaven is already not yet. The kingdom of God is present. You can have it right now. But you don't just jump into heaven without going into the kingdom of God. You enter by making righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Because what is the kingdom of God? Romans says righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost is the kingdom of God. So that starts on earth. So he's describing the kingdom of heaven and how it's going to be and how God is going to draw us into intimacy and fellowship with him. That we see in verse. And it starts on the earth, telling us how to get close to him, how to develop a relationship. He tells us how he feels and that he is an inclusive God. Do you see that? He invites everyone. He invites the guests. When they say no, then he invites everybody else on the street. But he's an inclusive God. The guests are to be part of his family. He's in the crowd. They're invited to a massive party, a wedding feast, a celebration, God's party. God the King keeps persistently inviting these guests. In verse 4, we see that he sends out servants again to invite the guests over and over. They don't want to come. So who's he? Who's he saying this to? Is he saying it directly to us as Gentiles, or is he saying it to the Israelites? To the Israelites. He's talking to them. But we grafted in to the stump of Israel, according to Romans 9:11. We grafted in as Gentiles. But right now, he's trying to say to them, saying, you are not recognizing me as Christ. You're not recognizing that I'm inviting you into intimacy, into fellowship. I want a relationship with you. I want to invite you to my care, my love, my control, and my rule. And they say, no, we don't want to. We're too busy. They're actually uninterested. They're uninterested in the family of God, and they're not interested as being children of God. Some of them did turn, but many of them didn't. We know that through history. Now, the question we need to ask ourselves, do you think that you and I can fall into that trap? That we could be less interested than we should be in Christ. That we can maybe not pursue him as we should pursue him. Respond to him as we should respond to him. Look, these are already the children of God. They're the Israelites. And he's saying to them, I want to invite you to more. I want to invite you into a deeper intimacy, a deeper relationship. And they say, no, we have to do this, we have to do this, we're busy with this and that. And they are being distracted and they're running after other things. I'd like you to come share your two dreams right now, please. Bernadette's going to share what she read last night.
Hello, everyone. So last night and Thursday night, I had two dreams. And I thought your Thursday's dream was very awesome. And then last night, I was just sleeping so perfectly. And what I dreamed was, I told you this. It's obviously just the Lord that spoke. And so the Thursday night, I dreamt I was in a stadium and I went to go and sit with people I knew I don't actually belong here, but I'm not getting to come with a good idea. And then they asked me, where's my boyfriend? But And it's like I knew I was betrothed, or I was like married already, but I said to them, no, he was sitting there, and when I looked, there was an old school boyfriend that I saw there. And I stood up and I wanted to go and hug him, and it was like there was like this temporary like moment of safety, and like, it was nice to see him, but I knew that that specific boyfriend, like when I was in school, he broke my heart 2 times, so I begged him 2 times and he broke it every time. So then while I was not with this guy, in the back of my mind, I knew like he's just gonna break my heart again. And then in a moment, I realized that I'm like, where to go and look for him, because I knew like he must be here somewhere. And I thought it's gonna be so mad at me for what I just did. And he just took me and he said to me, like, you know that I am the real place of safety. Like, looking at these type of guys, like, they're just temporary moments of safety. Like, he's just gonna break your heart again. Like, I'm the one that's gonna care for you till we're old or whatever. And then the second dream, I dreamt. I was overseas somewhere and he was with me, and I also found that I had an old boyfriend there, but he was walking in the
pure, it's dangerous. But the second distraction had the representation of godliness. He was a Christian. He was a believer. So the enemy will come through deceptive ways, and something will look very good, but it's still not God. It's still not God. It will try to lure you off. So we need to pray about these dreams. They're very significant. And say, God, show us in our own lives what is trying to lure me away from you. Do it right now. Right now, pray. Close your eyes and ask God right now to show you what is luring you away from you. Might be tough, what he's going to say. So, I was a full-time missionary. We were full-time missionaries for approximately 8 years. And during that stage, at one stage I became very frantic because I stopped experiencing the draw of God, the tug of God. So this invitation is about God's draw, call to his people to banquet, to feast, to intimacy, to a party, to celebration with Jesus Christ. Do you know that Christ wants to have a party with you every day? We don't know how great the glory of God is. I can share stories with you, which I will still in time. Things I've tasted in God. And I have by no means arrived. By no means. But God is wild. God is beyond wild. Beyond our greatness of God. So he's inviting us to this. And so, at one stage I became very frantic. I was about 2 or 3 years already a missionary. Because I realized that God was no longer tugging me, was no longer drawing me. So that was my perception. That God is no longer. Do you go through a day and then sometime during the day you just have such a need just to be alone with Jesus or just go sing a song? How many of you experience that? Okay, beautiful. Many of you. That's the draw. That's the tug. That's the invitation spoken of in Matthew. He's inviting you to be with him, inviting you to respond to his word. So that disappeared. And I went to God and I said, God, where is your tug? Where is your draw? Where is your hunger in my heart? I don't have a hunger. And God said clearly to me, you are bored with me. I said, Lord, why do you say that? He said, because you've neglected me. I said, but God, it's... He said, every time I draw you and call you, you say, now, now, I'll do it, I'll come now. And you go visit someone, or you go YouTube, or you go watch Netflix, if there weren't Netflix, you go watch a movie, or you go eat something, or you go... You do everything except what I'm asking you to do. So you've come untuned. I still draw you, but you've actually hardened your ear to respond. You've hardened your heart to respond to my call. You've been neglecting to respond to my draw and my call on your heart. And the Lord showed me this picture of a radio. You know these old radios where you turn the dial that's got all these lines? Have you ever tried tuning one of those radios? Whose grandfather or grandmother's got a radio like that? Have you tried to get it snap there on that line that it doesn't scratch? It is a master's degree you need for that. So you, and then you just tap it and then ah. But if somebody moves it right up, you lose the connection. And God's spirit is as sensitive as that. You'll tug, you'll pull and pull, but at one stage your sensitivity to that, tuning in, becomes numb, becomes seared. Because you're not responding to his draw, every second of every day. Every time that you do respond to that tug, you are setting yourself up for the wow of God. Because every tug you respond to in obedience, results in the next tug, which reveals more of who God is for you. So you can't just respond to one or two tugs a week. You respond to every tug during the day. And the more you respond to it, the more it's likely to get promoted into the will of God. Because one obedience leads to another open door. Now you're in this group. Now God says, listen to me again. And you listen and you go into another room to see other lives. Other aspects of his life. Other aspects of his kingdom. Then you eat the cake at the party. Not only the dry bread and the oil. Don't you know that? Then it takes you to the next table at this party that he's invited you to. But now, how many parties and how many meals have I missed? Because I didn't respond to that. And I had to repent. And I said, God, I'm so sorry. Unsear my insensitivity. Make me sensitive to your draw again. Let my ear be inclined. Let my heart be in tune to your draw and let me respond to it. And I'm training myself on a daily basis for years now. If God draws me, you can ask my wife. Sometimes it does frustrate my family. I'll just spontaneously sing a song. I sing all the time. It's because it's the Spirit drawing me. And it's I wake up often in the mornings with the song. I sing it. And my wife is a slow waker upper. I'm a fast sleeper at night. She's a slow sleeper at night. I'm a fast waker upper and she's a slow waker up. So we're opposites. You'll see when you get married, then when you tend to marry the opposite of who you are. Because it really forms your character. We spoke about sandpaper? Really sands you down. Okay, so I respond. Sometimes I just want to read scripture and I'll be driving and I'll let the audio scriptures read. The audio just go on, Psalm this, Psalm that. Listen to sermons. Sometimes I just want to walk in the street and shout out to God. Declare my love for Him, my praises for Him. Have you ever heard of Smith Wigglesworth? Type in Smith Wigglesworth on Google. One of the greatest men in the 20th century with regards to healing, signs and wonders that God using. Fiery preacher, Yorkshireman from North England. And he would have his big crusade where he'd pray for the sick. And I think he raised 13 people from the dead. There's one instance where the stump on the leg, literally a foot grew out of the stump when he put the stump in the shoe shop. I mean, like real out there. Is that possible? It didn't happen. It's historical church history. And so he did these outreaches, his crusades, and he's Metzger, what's that in English? His part, well, it's like Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas traveled around. It's a, I don't want to say partner, it sounds like Moses. His ministry partner, yeah. The guy that traveled with him in ministry. Say Metzger. Oh, but that's also female, eh? Okay. Well, his male brother, sidekick. Thank you, Lord. Said to him, I keep hearing when I'm not at the prayer meetings, the pastors and the people keep leaving the prayer meetings. They keep walking out. So I'm telling you, when we have a prayer meeting at this new crusade, I'm going to stay there. I'm not going to leave this outreach. And so they had this room full of Welsh pastors, and they're all worshiping God, and they're all praying, the prayer meeting before the ministry time. And one after the other, the Welsh pastors, they all first pray, and then Smith Wiggles would raise his arms and he starts telling God how great God is. He tells God how wonderful He is, how loving, how beautiful. He just declares the praises of God. All the characteristics of what is of Christ, he just proclaims it to all the time. And as he's praying, one after the other, the Welsh pastors leave the room. with you already. The Welsh pastors leave the room. And this male sidekick, in his own words, in the biography says, said eventually I was flat on my face, crying uncontrollably. And I let it crawl out of the room because the glory of God was so insurmountable, I would die. I would either have to leave or I would die. And the only one remaining standing, drinking in the glory of the Most High God, is Smith Wigglesworth. Who desires that? I do. But you have to exercise his spirit. You don't only exercise your muscles, guys. You don't only get your mind in line with the Word of God. You have to exercise your spirit to contain more of the glory of God and to release more of the glory of God. Who desires this? How many of you put up their hands now? One more. One of you. Untamed. Unchartered. Why don't you spearhead it for the church of God? That kind of glory. And you know, Smith Wigglesworth stood in front of many people. And he stood, and they ministered. He sat there and they said, it's time for you to minister. And he said, no, I can't. And he said, well, we've flown you from England. He was ministering in the USA. The thousands of he said, I'll say one sentence. He went up. I mean, he just flew in. I mean, that's it. And he said, ladies and gentlemen, I'm so sorry. I can't preach to you because you've not come to me, Jesus. You've come to see me. I will never share the glory of God. I'm nothing. That's a prerequisite for God. Giving his glory, pouring out his glory on you. You take none of it for yourself. It's all about. Go to the next level. Every time you respond, you'll discover more. You'll discover more. Song of Solomon says, my beloved speaks and says to me, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. Guys, I've got good and bad news for you. You are the wife of Christ to be. I'm the bride of Christ with every female here. Why has he created us? For his pleasure. For his glory. You're not created for yourself. No ways. You're not created just to have a job and to make your life. You're created. Any success you achieve is about using that success to share the glory of Christ, the love of Christ, the kindness, to be an influencer on people to draw them to Christ. That's the only reason you get success. It's about him. He made you for his pleasure. He made you for his purposes. Let's look at Matthew 22, verse 5, that last verse. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. That's the New King James Version. What would you say, went their own ways? How would we unpack the words, went their own ways? Distractions? Would you say life, busyness of life? God's, you're busy studying, you're cramming in for an exam, and you feel the tug, you push it away, and suddenly you just cannot get that info anymore. You keep pushing the tug away, you forget about the tug. Stop whatever you're doing, just spend a few minutes with Christ. Amen. On your knees and say, Jesus, what you want, thank you, God, show me who you are. You can help God. I mean, that was the wrong sentence. No. Yes, Lord. How can I serve you? How can I love you? How do I respond to you right now, God? I'm here. I'm here, Dad. God will speak to you. He'll drop little things in your heart. You do that in those few minutes. Say, God, okay, Lord, if I spend another 10 minutes for you, make it possible for me that what I learn in 10 minutes will be worth an hour's study. And you just say, God, yes, okay. And I've experienced my own life. I just crawled out to Christ. I studied law. Case law. Has anybody lawyers here? Case law. Oh. And I never looked, he put his hand on his head. He spoke to me for us, he knows what I'm talking about. It's a nightmare. Thick books, thick books. I was studying baseball and I had not learned a stitch the whole semester. And the book, when I opened it up, it cracked open. We haven't done that. Don't even do that. It cracked open. It was like, you know when you try to open a book and it shuts again because the glue is so never been opened. Don't ever do that. I did. Only one month. I burnt my fingers once and never again. And myself and a friend studied through the night. Got 52%. We should have failed. But I learned a very good lesson. If you don't eat every day porridge every day, and you try to eat 3 months porridge in one day, you die. Eat your porridge every day. Split up, divide it. Distractions. So they went their own ways. Distractions. Ambitions. Would you say those are went, go your own way? Following your own dreams, your own life. That's an ambition. Can you believe that even loving someone too much can be a distraction? Preferring others above Christ. Work. You know, when you go your own way, you think you might be a bit rebellious.
So.
Huh? Yeah, rebellion. Rebellion. This thing must not go off. What are you? Computer things. So rebellion. It equals preferences of activities. I want to just write my mind first. Lord, I'm gonna come now, but I wanna reach this goal. Sport, work ambition, romantic ambitions. When I walk past that girl, my legs get shaky, my heart starts palpitating, I get red. I've seen some of you red here, but I'm in a while. I'm just so smitten with her, or I'm smitten with him. That can also be going your own way, running after a romantic relationship more than you should. Self-actualization ambitions. Self-actualization. I've had a dream for my life, and it's like ambition. I just want to become that. My idea of how I interpret God's plan. My idea. This is how God is. And I'll twist whatever the Lord's telling me just to fit my idea. I'll justify it. My way doesn't have any tolerance for a curved ball from the Holy Spirit. So right now I'm busy studying, and I get this type of phone so and so. Not now. No, no, I have to first finish this. But phone him. No. I have this goal. I have to reach this goal. No, drop everything. Listen to the Spirit. God knows you need to pass, and He will help you. He'll give you enough time. He'll enable you. But put Him first. Respond to His stuff every second of every day, because then you'll touch the hem of God's garment. Experience and do things you never thought possible. I'll bow my knee to God, whichever way is directed. The next piece is on that verse, make light of His invitation. Do you think someone must take the privilege of God inviting us into loving, intimate relationship not seriously enough? Who is this person that invites you? And just think about who God is. How many planets are in our galaxy? Do we know the number? We know there are about 7.8 billion people on the earth. The planets in our galaxy far outnumber the people. The stars, the planets, far outnumber the amount of people on this earth. The clever Christians, the stats guys, David Barrett, Wada Wada, they say about 800 million people are reborn on this planet. Do you think that's enough for God? That's created trillions of planets, if not more. Well, our galaxy is one of how many other galaxies? We don't even know. Billions, trillions, we don't know. We don't know. It's too big. It's unthinkable. This God that created all of us. How many insect types are there? With their own DNA code, their own pattern, design. Design. It can't come from nothing. It's impossible. You need more faith to be an atheist. You need to be a Christian. It's impossible. You believe. They're on design. Every insect. A chemical design. Breathing design. Colors. Shape. Plants. Flowers. Animals. Trees. Leaves. Plants. Different category plant. I mean, it's innumerable. We're still discovering stuff on our planet. This God that made all of this says to you, little kippy me. You take your finger and say, little kippy me. His father was 54, his mom was 16 when they got married in Zimbabwe. And the father birthed three kids and he left the mom. And then she left her kids. So he's a 5-year-old boy with a baby sister and his aunt and a 3-year-old brother, and his mom disappears. Grew up on the streets in Zimbabwe, Harare, lived underneath the bridge, became a hater of life, of everything, never experienced love. Got radically saved. You can go YouTubing Stephen Lulu. Very powerful testimony. Powerful. He adopted 9 kids. He's got 5 of his own. He's adopted 9 because he just wants to adopt anybody that has no parents. So just because he didn't have parents. Powerful story. And his little granddaughter came to him and she said to him, "Granddad, why does the Bible say how can we worship God all the time in heaven? Why do we get so wow, glory to God in the highest, praise to His name? How does it make sense, Granddad?" And he said, he's learned that he doesn't respond immediately when a child asks him a question that he doesn't really know how to answer. He said, "I'll get back to you." And he took 3 days in his room, didn't see anyone, just received food from his wife. And he prayed, he said, "God, show me how," and the Lord took him to heaven. And he said, we're standing in heaven with millions upon millions of people and angels, and then God would show something of His splendor, and it was so awe-inspiring, it was so overwhelming, you just had to fall face down and say, "All glory and honor to You." And then God would show another thing of His character, another aspect of who He is, all the time, all the time, all the time, and you just get on up and just to worship God. He wants to show you some of that stuff on this earth, as He did for Smith Wigglesworth, and to some of us So, lastly, how could Judas have betrayed Christ? How many miracles did Judas experience? So Judas totally turned his back. He didn't only stop the tongue of God. He lived with Christ. He walked with Christ. He saw the miracles. He saw the resurrection. He saw all of this. You think it was money? Well, it was the love of money, but what's the root of the love of money? There's one very powerful factor in each one of our lives that can totally undo the work of God in your life. The insatiable love of self. Judas loved himself more than Christ. And the fruit of that was money. That's why he stole money as well. The insatiable love of self will hinder you from responding to the tug of God. Can even cost you your salvation. You on the throne of your own life. So I'd like us all to close our eyes. I'm going to do two altar calls tonight. Some of you sitting here might not be many. Realize that you've never really asked Jesus to sit on the throne of your life. You've never said, God, here I am. I want to be your child. 100%. I want to give you an opportunity tonight to say, here I am, Jesus. I believe in you. Your Spirit has worked in my heart tonight. I want to give you all. I'd like you to raise your hand while every eye is closed. And then the second altar. Those of you that say, God, I've not responded to your tongue, I've ignored it. Raise your hand. I've basically very much ignored it. Right? There's more. There's to be more. Raise your hand. I've been distracted. I've become desensitized to your draw. Raise your hand. I'd like us all to pray together. You know who raised your hand. I'd like us all just to pray. Those that didn't raise your hand, pray with others. The part of you that raised their hands. Say, Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand up. Let's all say together, Lord Jesus Christ.
Lord Jesus Christ.
I am sorry.
Please forgive me.
For doing other things.
Instead of responding to you.
Instead of becoming sacred for you.
Sacred
for you. Christ. Lord, I give you my commitment tonight. And I ask you in Jesus' name. To make me sensitive again.
To
your draw.
To your
hunger. Lord, that when you pull on my heartstrings, that I will have an insight.
Desire
by your Spirit
to respond immediately.
Lord, as far as I can with my flesh and my spirit and my body,
I will respond.
Lord, I give you permission
to
interrupt me because you deserve all the glory. You deserve my attention. You have made me for your pleasure. You fulfill your works through the breath you've given this body. It doesn't belong to you. It does belong to you. It doesn't belong to myself. Sorry, God, for my insatiable self-love. Heal me from my self-love. So now, Keep all your eyes closed.
I had a dream last night that I woke up from and I was feeling very uneasy about it. And whenever I feel like that, I know the Lord is trying to tell me something. And when Bernadette told me a dream for 7 times in church, it kind of just all clicked for me. And I was like, oh, that's what it means. So I had a dream that I was stuck in this loft and I had friends downstairs that weren't Christian and they were smoking weed, and I was upstairs and I knew that I had given my life to the Lord, and there was a boy with me and I think he was the representative of this band that I used to listen to, and he kind of symbolized party drugs, finding love and comfort being the wrong people and just all those bad things. And I felt that I'm eating, and then I realized that he put something in my drink. And I came to the conclusion that because I allowed him into my space, he came in and he gave me something without my permission. He gave me that drug without my permission. I ran downstairs to the bathroom, I saved myself from him, and I was like, Lord, when I first listened to the band for some reason, and then I got reminded, no, the Lord has saved me, I must listen to Christian music, and I started listening to Christian music, and I instantly was like reminded, no, I am in the kingdom of God, I am part of the kingdom, He has saved me, He has broken me free from all these things that I used to do in the past. And I went upstairs and I confronted him. I was like, you will not break me down again. I rebuke you. You are not part of my life anymore. I am part of the kingdom. And I feel that by me confronting him and responding to the Lord and like what he has done in my life, it's kind of, I think he was a representative of things that distract me, pull me back into the wall. Because the wall does have a stronghold in me and many of us. And I feel that we must respond to that and just be like, Lord, you have, there's so much glory in his kingdom, there's so many better things in his kingdom than there are in the wall. And we may be distracted by that. And we think, oh no, there's some of this love and comfort, because it is comfortable in the wall, but we need to step out of our comfort zone. Step into the Lord.
Yay.
So much glory, so much love.
Your hand came. I'd like you each just to spend a few minutes with God alone regarding the tug of God. Just talk to him about his time, discuss it with him. Maybe you must repent a bit more. Maybe you must ask him which are those things that make you fall all the time. Could be distracted from his time. Could be little things. Could be a desire for silly videos on YouTube or Facebook or just talk to the Lord about it. Just you on your own with Jesus. What is your distraction? What fills your time? What do you feed on instead of Jesus?